Holy, holy.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We together, God, our hearts cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy and righteous is your name, Jesus. There is none who is beside you. And Lord, we tremble before you in your presence, because in your light we see light. You are the standard of perfection and beauty and holiness. Lord, that you would want us to be in relationship with you, thank you. We love you. And we love you for your word, and we thank you for these words of life. And Lord, as we come to them this morning in children's church and in here, Lord, that only your words would come out of our mouths. And only your words and your truth would go into our hearts. And only what we apply to our lives is what you've said. Jesus, I just ask, God, that you would purify my lips, purify my heart, purify our lips, our hearts, our minds, that we might receive your holy word. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the kids are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Holy spit. Holy spit. Jesus works in mysterious ways. This is the title of the message today. Will you join me and read Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, as we read about holy spit. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The holy words of the Lord. When we come to this passage of Scripture, as we've studied and seen, and where are my notes here? Uh-oh, I did the wrong thing. Hold on. We got to do presenter view. I think that has my notes in it. I don't know. Where are my notes? Okay. Well, I don't know what happened and how this got here without the notes. But that's okay. There's a reason for that. I do have notes here, but the Lord is good. But holy spit. I don't have my notes. Jesus is never confined by earthly expectations. Let me say that again. Jesus is never confined by earthly expectations. Jesus is never confined by earthly expectations. As we come into this text of Scripture, we find Jesus again healing somebody that they could have maybe cared less that they were there. In fact, they had little faith. It was the friends that brought him, if you've noticed. It says the people brought him, and then they were begging him. Oh, okay, we have all kinds of good stuff today. How's that? Nope, we still didn't get it. Let's try this. Nope. All right. Okay, now it's not doing anything. Well, this is fun today. Okay. There we go. Nope, it's not there we go. There's a reason. Just let the Holy Spirit work in your heart while we're doing this. I'm not normally. I would just try to skip and move on, but I think I don't want to do that right now. All right. So, all right, there we go. Check out this awesome box of technology, God, that I made for you to put you in. God says we need to have a talk. And He's going to have a talk with us today. Jesus comes, and here's a man that didn't even have faith. The people brought him, his friends brought him, whoever. Maybe, I don't know the motives of their heart. Maybe they wanted to see some pizzazz and miracles. Like, oh, look over there, there's a blind man. Let's grab him and take him to Jesus so we can see something extraordinary. But it's kind of like the woman who touched Jesus and thought that the superstition that if she, it was the touch that healed her. And then remember in that message how Jesus led her to the place to see it wasn't her touch that, the touch that healed her, it was faith in Jesus. Jesus does the same thing here in teaching them, and that's why He does this miracle in stages of that He's never confined by earthly expectations. There's no indication that this man had faith and that he was going to Jesus. And I want to read this quote. It says, "We sometimes make our experience," this is Kent Hughes, "normative for others." So if we've experienced something, we think everybody else has to experience it the same way, right? In fact, it is not our experience that's normative. Now remember that, folks. Feelings and experiences are not normative, but our belief in that we rest in our faith in Christ alone, trusting Him for salvation. We must realize that our experience of the touch varies, but God's grace is the same. And when we come to encounter Jesus, and just like here, they expected, well, the touch is going to heal him. No, not Jesus. Jesus touched him, but you notice in the next few verses that He leads him on and brings him to a place. His touch didn't heal him. He took him by the hand. Jesus wants our faith to rest on Him rather than the touch. Always remember that. This is how Satan has deceived the church today, is that people are looking for the touch. They're looking for the miracle, but missing out on the Savior. They're missing out on the miracle worker Himself. Jesus wants our faith to rest in Him. And so this whole dialogue, this whole thing that comes about was meant to bring the attention to, for the man, the blind man who had no faith, to get to know Jesus. Jesus can never be put in a box or controlled or tamed. And I love the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis and how it presents Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we've painted pictures of Jesus in the church that He's this somehow this white and blue-eyed weak thing in the picture. It just looks so. No, He's the Lion and He can't be tamed. He's wild to us, because His ways are higher than our ways. He will always exceed our expectations. And so you have these friends that were bringing this guy to Jesus, and they had already planned out in their mind, if you just touch him, he'll be healed. They already had it figured out how it was going to happen. And Jesus went above and beyond their expectations. And that's awesome. Now here are some signs of earthly expectations. When our expectations become earthly instead of heavenly, this is what happens. When our focus is on what we can get from Jesus rather than on Jesus Himself. So that comes to our prayer life. If your focus is on what you can get and not on the one that you're getting from, then that's a sign of earthly expectation. And Jesus will lead us or bring us to face situations in our life until we realize that. Two, when we attempt to bring or force others to Jesus for ourselves. Wouldn't it be nice if so-and-so that I've been praying for a while would just dramatically get saved and then everybody in the church knows that I witnessed to them? I don't know what was going through the minds of this guy's friends, but they're thinking, yeah, we brought him to Jesus. Jesus said, no, I'm going to do something different here. He took him out of the city In other words, he took him out of the limelight, out of where the crowds were, and isolated him, as we're going to see in a moment. Number three, how do we know we have earthly expectations? Is when we demand, or when we expect Jesus to perform in a certain way. I even was visiting a church, and they said their idea of revival was, it's what happened back in our great-grandparents' days when people were running around the room shouting. We need revival again like that, huh? No, we need Jesus again. And you're going to see more than ever now in the time that we're living in, we need Jesus more. We need to cling to Him in these times of evil. How about number four, when we demand that Jesus do something just as we've planned it out in our own minds, just like these guys did? Or number five, when we become fixated on miracles rather than the miracle worker themselves. Now, yeah, I think about this. I prayed this morning a prayer out of Acts. Lord, stretch out your hands to perform signs and wonders. And there's nothing wrong with praying for that. But if that is all that I'm looking for, the early church understood they were looking for Jesus to show up and for people to get saved and lives to be changed. The miracles were something to convince a dark generation. And that's what we need today in America, because there's no such thing as truth anymore. And so don't look for the miracles, but pray for them and expect them. We become fixated on the miracle worker rather than the miracle themselves. We will see God do some mighty things. Why does it seem like all these fake revivals get shut down very quickly? It's because they're looking for something pizzazz. I mean, this is why the TV preachers make it a show out of it. They pull people up and the power of God, and they make them fall down, and then they pick them up again just to make them fall down again, and they do these moves with their arms and things like that to make it look all dramatic and big. And then pretty soon the focus is on the miracle and the drama rather than on Jesus Christ. And now more than ever more, you are the end times church. The end times church needs to focus on the miracle worker himself. I can't stress that enough. Number two, Holy Spirit. Jesus desires a deep personal relationship with people, and we can't forget this. And I love the beauty of this passage. He took the blind man, and they're like, oh boy, here it is. He's going to touch him and he's going to be healed. Nope. But what he did was, where's my wife? Oh, she's not in here today. I need a volunteer. Come on up here, Steve.
No diapers.
Which one's blind? I'm going to lead you up the stairs. Now, I have not let go of Steve's hand since we came there. Is it getting a little uncomfortable, Steve?
People might start to talk.
Yeah, there's the man way of making it look manly, right? Listen, keep it handshake here. But to the blind man who was rarely touched, to the blind man who people saw the crusty things on his eyes, Jesus takes him by the hand, and that gave him plenty of time to walk out of town and to get to know the guy really well. He held him by the hand. You can take a seat now. That was long enough, Steve. But Jesus, do you see this, the heart of Jesus? I love this. I love the heart of Jesus in there, is that He takes him by His hand and did not let go because He wanted to be close and intimate with him. He wanted the blind man who had no clue who Jesus was to know who Jesus was. He wanted this blind man who was ostracized by society because the way he looked and because he couldn't see, and people had to lead him along. And by the way, the word that it says that they brought him to Jesus, it means they literally carried him to Jesus. But then this part where it says Jesus takes him and he basically says, I'm taking over right now. I am the Lord, and I want to be close to Him in relationship. It's so beautiful here. Jesus takes him by the hand, and not only that, He isolates him from the crowd. Now, I cracked a joke last night, and my wife was in the car, and she was, we had already ate out, and that meal was not very pleasing to her, but that's okay. That just happened that way. It was not a good restaurant. But everywhere else had a long wait, so I guess we got stuck with the leftovers. But anyways, she was texting back and forth to a friend of hers. She said, "Oh yeah, my friend is with her husband out having a Valentine's dinner." And I said, "Well, how are they having a Valentine's dinner if you two are texting back and forth?" She goes, "You're right." "You're right." So she ended the conversation. And so of course, you know, they got to spend time. But there's nothing like Jesus taking the man aside and spending special time with him. I always loved that when there was people that I looked up to, or there was a few occasions when I was a kid that my mom or my dad, we would say that was the night that we get to have dad all to ourselves. And so I remember dad taking me to this music concert. It was a Christian music concert, and he bought a t-shirt and they signed it and all that kind of stuff. Those were special times because I got dad all to myself. I didn't have to fight with my brothers and sisters to get his attention. I didn't have to fight with his favorite son to get his attention. I had him all to myself. And Jesus takes the guy and isolates him, and he does that for you and I. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus works in mysterious ways, he's working deeper than how we imagine because he wants to have relationship. And that is an awesome, awesome thing for us to look at. So I want to ask you, first of all, a few questions about this. Notice in Jesus taking the man, in verse 22, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. Now I want to ask you, and this is something you can ask yourself, who are you being led by right now at this very moment? Is it the media? Is it the government? Is it a family member? Is it what you think you know? They certainly are not going to tell you the truth in a real relationship like Jesus did. Who are you being led by? Now, most of us would, if I were to ask out loud, you'd probably say, "Well, I want to be led by the Lord. I'm led by the Lord." But that's not always the case every day, 24 hours, 7, is it? But know the excitement of this faith journey that God has called you and I into is that Jesus takes us by the hand and he doesn't let go and he never will let go. In fact, in John, he says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." He wants you all to himself. And it's all to himself time that's going to strengthen you and empower you with the Holy Spirit to be able to live in a wicked generation in the end times. It is cultivating that oil of relationship with the Lord. I need that and you need that. I want to ask you another question. Do you resist or accept when Jesus invites you to isolate with him? Now, Ali Babalushka and I have kind of this standing joke thing where I will come and she pretends like she doesn't want to get a hug because she wants to be called the cactus. And so it kind of becomes a game if I can catch her and give the little side hug or not. And where was I going with that? Do you resist or accept when Jesus invites you to be close to him? So Allie resists. It becomes a fun game, but really deep down there's closeness because she's resisting, because it's a game. But when it comes to Jesus, Jesus gets close and we get uncomfortable, don't we? Why? Because he starts to reveal some things in our heart that need to go that we don't want to go. It's kind of like if my wife shows up in a room and is cleaning and the stuff that I want to keep, I call her Sticky Fingers Stiletta. I mean, it ends up in the garbage. I have to try to say, when Jesus shows up, Jesus says, okay, I'm removing this. Like, no, wait a minute. I want to hang on to that just a little bit longer, Lord. Lord, I want to grow, but not like this. Do you resist and accept or accept when Jesus invites you to isolate with Him? Holy Spit. You're not going to forget that phrase. Jesus always leads people to place their faith in Him. Look in verse 23. He took him out. Not only did he let him, he showed his relationship with him. Now the blind man was starting to see who Jesus was. But he was communicating with him in a very beautiful, tangible way. He leads the man through a process. And a lot of people have said, well, how come he didn't heal him instantaneously? Because Jesus was showing the path of leading a man from no faith to having faith in this passage. So he leads him through this process of healing. And it goes against the friend's expectations that if they just touch him, they believed that it was kind of like superstitious. The touch saved him and not Jesus. So then he communicates with the blind man, much like what we've already covered in last week's message. When he spit, that was a sign of the disgust towards sin. But also a blind man could feel that. So Jesus was communicating in a very tactile, tangible way, and by taking him by the hand, by spitting in his eyes, he was instructing him and showing him, this is what I'm about to do. And then suddenly he spoke to him in the end of verse 23, when he laid his hands on him, and he says, do you see anything? In other words, he was saying, are you seeing yet that I am the Messiah? Do you have faith yet? And he purposely does a partial healing to bring the man who had no faith to put his faith in Jesus rather than Jesus' touch. He looked up and he said, well, I see people, but they look like trees walking. For those of you that wear contacts and glasses, you can probably relate to that. When you look out and you see people walking, they might look like trees, they might look like whatever else your mind can come up with, until you put your glasses on and you're like, oh, it's you. I guess I'll keep my glasses off. Jesus communicates with the blind man through forms of touch, but then he purposely does this partial healing. So he says that, and he brings him to that point in the issues. He leads people to put their faith in him. Now, when he says, do you see anything, he's using a word in the Bible that is usually translated, behold, or in other words, do you mentally perceive it? And it's a more serious word than other words for seeing. It's beholding, like they beheld the linen clothes when Jesus was in the tomb. It is a expressing an intent, earnest contemplation. He's basically saying, are you contemplating this? Are you seeing this? And when he yells out and says that, but how about Isaiah 55, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, when God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then Psalm 77, 19, it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. How many have seen tumultuous waters of the ocean when the wind was blowing? Yet your footprints were unseen. That's how great and big and outside the box God is to us. And I want to talk about our spiritual growth, because God grows us in His way, in His timing. How many, when you got saved, or maybe you've been in church maybe a few weeks and you just wanted to be like you were an expert in the Bible within the first few months? I mean, we wish for that and we hope for that, and then we kind of get discouraged, like, I'm not getting this yet. Give yourself grace and time, because God grows us in His way and in His timing. And how many have prayed for spiritual growth Anybody in here pray for spiritual growth? Now, here's what Kent Hughes says, and I love it. Now, listen carefully to this. When we pray, and here's a good example when you pray for spiritual growth. We must not, for example, ask God to develop our spiritual lives, and then when he pulls out the shears and begins to prune, say, "No, Lord, you can't do it that way. I'd rather grow this way, God." Do not ask the Lord to make you sensitive to others and then resent the difficult person who crosses your life at work or in the church. Anybody ask for God, "Lord, I want sensitivity and I want something," then God sends a cantankerous person in your life. "Not this one, God. I'll wait for the next one that's a little nicer to come along." You see, God often circumvents a proud, presumptuous spirit, whereas spiritual grace may be mediated by a friendship, a discipline, or even a hardship in our lives. So here's the question I want to leave you with today on this point, is when you ask God for growth, are you prepared for him to grow you in a way that you haven't thought of? When, if you haven't thought of it, that means you're going to be uncomfortable with it when it happens. Or you may not like. It's kind of what I've shared with the kids today. We need to be open to the Lord and say, "God, I trust you to grow me in the way that you seem best." And then I want to ask you, where's the bulk of your attention going in your life? Is it to God, or is it our comfort? Is our doing things our own way? And then last of all, Holy Spit. Jesus grows people until they can see clearly. This is an amazing thing if you look carefully what this says here. First of all is the phrase "opened his eyes," which means he looked through with that vision that penetrates, that looks fixedly, it's staring. So here the guy is. In verse 25, when Jesus laid his hands, he opened his eyes. So no longer was there trees walking. Now he was staring. He was fixing it. And then it says his eyes were restored. And that means it was put to its former state. And so that tells us this blind man could see at one time. I mean, it's one thing to be born blind and you never know what color and the beauty of the earth looks like. But this man was born and he could see, and then he couldn't see. And it says restored, which means it went back to seeing again. And his sight was restored, and it says he saw everything clearly. In other words, he turned his eye, his mind's eye, he considered it. And then it uses a very rare word in the Greek. It means he saw things at a distance clearly. And why was he doing that? It seems a little bit redundant. Now remember, Peter was telling this to Mark, and Mark was writing it down. Peter wanted to make sure that he got the point that not only could he see, he had 20/20 vision now. Jesus, when he comes to us and grows us, we have to embrace the fact that he's taking us through a process, is that he's not going to just leave us there with looking at spiritual things like they're trees walking. He's going to bring us to the place until he comes back, and one day we will see all things clearly because we'll see him as he is face to face, as the scripture says. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Jesus causes people to believe in him in an instant moment, but yet not always in a moment that we can observe. And you know, humans, we're always wanting to say, "Well, what was the exact time and date and the second that you got saved?" Well, of course, to God, it's an instant moment when he regenerates the soul supernaturally. But to us, we don't know. We say, "Well, you know what? It was kind of a process." And our whole faith journey is a process from our perspective. Jesus grows everyone differently. And in fact, in Ephesians, it says you are his workmanship. You know what that means? He's making you into something specific and unique. And he's hands-on in your life. And he's growing you to have this 20/20 vision. So I want to invite you to ask Jesus to open your eyes so that you can clearly see, and I can clearly see, what blinds you from receiving God's grace and growing in Christ. Think about that just for a moment. What blinds you from receiving God's grace and growing? Is it pride? Is it stubbornness? Is it love of money or things? Is it comfort? Is it ingratitude? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it anger? Is it preconceived idea? Are you giving your attention to the deception of the media and government? Folks, I just want to, I know probably you already sort of see this, but I just want to make sure that we see just even from a physical example what goes on in our nation. But if I were to appoint somebody in this room to be a leader, and maybe let's just say since Steve came up and helped, I'll say I'm appointing Steve, and he's a godly man, and he's not perfect. He makes mistakes, but he's a godly man, and he's helped and invested into a lot of people's lives. And so he's the leader. And then we start broadcasting around all of Taze Valley, Steve is evil, Steve doesn't like women, and Steve does this, and Steve does that. Does that change who Steve is? No. But what happens? People start to believe it in time. And this is the devil's deception. And then on the other hand, I can pick a leader who is already evil and will already make choices to do evil things on the first day. Oh, he's so kind. Everybody starts saying he's kind. Call evil good and good evil. Our country is becoming so good on that, on little physical levels, but think about it on the spiritual level. Now, Satan uses that as such a deception by telling you over and over and over that truth is wrong. By telling you over and over and over and over that wrong is right. And pretty soon we break down mentally and we say, well, certainly I'm informed because everybody's been saying this over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Just because people say things over and over and over, just because people say and have said throughout the generations, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God, doesn't mean that there is not a God, because there is. And just because people say the Bible's old and archaic and no longer applies to our lives, doesn't mean it's just as relevant as it was the day it was written. Because truth is truth, no matter what the sands and the voices of the time says. And folks, if we're going to be end times Christians, we cannot buy into and live in fear based on all the voices that we're hearing. People claiming to be experts. Get your brains back on. Study your Bibles. Know what's going to happen in the end times. Look at the Word of God. Dig up the facts. Do the extra work. Evil is evil. And I want to leave you with one more example. What is it, Steve? You were saying the other day, 42% of deaths in the world are now abortions. It is a stench in the nostrils of God, and it is the very moment that God begins to pour His judgment out on a nation. Yet we call people good who want to murder unborn children. Folks, don't buy it for a minute. The children of Israel, the pagan nations around them offered their children to Baal. And right now, worse than Hitler and the slaughter of the Jews, and in fact, than any other war in the history of our nation, this is evil. And Christians are ignoring it and calling it good. It's the greatest evil of our time, I would say. Other than rejecting Christ, that's definitely the greatest evil. Will you stand on the truth of God's Word? There's going to continue to be a thinning out of God's people. Well, we thought they were God's people, but they're not. Cling to Christ. You're going to experience pain and hurt from losing people that you thought were family members and friends. Because narrow is the way and few that find it. I never thought that I would ever be saying these things with such, without trying to sugarcoat it. But the great apostasy is coming. It's been happening in generations for many, many years, and we had sort of a haven in a way in our land. But then, as Brother Gary shares, when God starts to purify the remnant, that's when the miracles start to happen. That's when God's power comes and people start to come to Christ. This is the time that God has called us to go out and preach the gospel with much more boldness, to ignore the lies, and especially stand up to people that are religious people that go to church but do not follow what the scriptures say. Jesus did that. He called them brood of vipers, dead man's bones. So, don't be afraid anymore to do that. Don't be afraid to do that towards me when I'm full of dead man's bones. When I start to go astray, don't be afraid to do that. This is the time, folks, that we got to help each other out with this. Don't sugarcoat stuff in our spiritual lives anymore. Sin is real and it brings us to destruction. And when we combine sin in our lives with persecution, it's very, very messy. So we want to live holy as He's holy so that we can stand up under persecution. And that there's no reason that people could say or give a reason to why they're persecuting other than they're evil. They can't say, well, it's because they're hypocrites or because they're not practicing what they believe or whatever. All right, I said enough today. And I just pray that the Lord will give you what you need to hear and what you need to take home and think about. And folks, if anything, this is a call for us for fasting and prayer and evangelism. And we can live in revival in the midst of hard times. I mean, look at this last year. We just preached through Genesis. Do you realize where God blessed Joseph and his family in times of famine? Look at our church. When all this stuff started to go down in COVID, we thought everything was going to go down financially. And this year was the first time our church had financial surplus in it. If that's not God speaking, and then you all stepped out in faith and did things that we thought we would never do by taking care of what God has given us, this facility, and God's blessed. We can enjoy God's blessing, and that doesn't mean everything's always going to be perfect or this might be taken away from us. But for those that cling to Christ, they never go without. Never go without. So are you ready? Let's say, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Father, We love you so much. God, I pray, first of all, that you would forgive me for my weakness, for my sugarcoating and watering things down in my own life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. We come to you, God, in repentance. And we ask your forgiveness for having the wrong priorities, being caught up and focused on the wrong things. Forgive us, God, for buying into the lies and the fear of the media. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we stand against this demonic fear. You said in your word that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal or weak, but mighty through God. We stand in your strength alone. And God, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, as a body of believers, as small as we may get or as small as we may remain. You worked with 12 to change the whole universe. So we know you work in small numbers anyways, because you work with multiplication, which becomes a big number. So Lord, use us. If you can use us and send revival in our hearts and to create a hunger for your word and for prayer in this body. And Lord, give us boldness with one another and boldness in sharing the gospel, that we might live holy lives that are pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.